All right, did we finish up the letter Tet? Did we get to the end of that one? And the notes for this one, as well as the next letter, are on the music cart in the back. All right, we got down to verse. Somebody help me out here again.
67.
Okay, well, I'll go over 67, 68 quickly then. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And we deal with God's correction to draw us back to himself. And the lesson was learned. And we heard testimony of some of that here this morning as people were sharing blessings as well as prayer requests. That God sometimes does some interesting things to get our attention. Sometimes it's simple things, sometimes it's very hard lessons. And, but the end result here for the psalmist says, but now have I kept thy word. I'm going to be obedient. I've learned the lesson. And, I remember we talked about this a little bit because we're dealing with the fact that if you've known Christ for quite a few years, odds are that there has been a time where you have not walked in fellowship with him. And, we go our own course. We sometimes won't come out and say it, but the reality is, God, I don't want to do what you want me to do. I want to do what I want to do. And we're very determined to have our own way, and we pursue that course, and we don't want to get right with God. And then when we finally get right with God, it's like, man, I am so glad to be back here. Oh, this is wonderful. I'll never, ever do that again. And sometimes we keep that, but too often we end up repeating the process. May the Lord keep us from having to go through that more than once. The psalmist says, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. There in verse 69. He says, thou art good and doest good. God always does the right thing. And we can tie that in with his correction. God does what is right and best for his children. Not just right and best in general, but he does what's right and best for his children. We're all familiar, of course, with Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who are good, those who are called according to his purpose. And God does what is right and what is best. He does what is right best for us. God is not a dictator. He is not arbitrary. He is doing what is right and best for us. And what is right and best for us is to serve him with a whole heart. And God brings about what is needful to draw us to himself. And the Lord is good in all that he does. Verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. People may slander. People may bring up things that are in the distant past that they say they have forgiven. People may do all sorts of things. In this particular case, it says they have forged a lie. The word there, forged, is the idea of it's smeared or plastered. You've all heard, most of you anyway, have heard that we have had a bathroom remodel going on, and it's almost done. We're actually back to two functional bathrooms. Yay! And one of the things that had to be done is there was some wiring that needed to be checked out, and so a big chunk of the sheetrock was cut out of the wall. And it's amazing how the wiring behind the wall, but we won't go there. That was all been fixed. And then you put the new wall board in there, and then you tape it. And then what do? For those of you who know, you get out the mud. You got a bucket of mud, and you spread that on there, and you make it nice and smooth, and you cover it all over. You're covering up the cracks. You're covering up the tape. And then after it dries, you sand it and then texture it and paint it and so forth. But the idea of the plaster is to cover it up, and or to smother the unsightly part, and the idea of those who have forged a lie. Sometimes the lie can become so great that the truth is obscured, and that's the idea here. That people will tell lies so often and so loudly that people believe the lie and the truth becomes obscured. And we see that on all kinds of levels in our country. And People do this with God's children. Be aware that if you go online and you see a whole bunch of things repeated over and over and over again, that does not necessarily mean it's so. Or if you read it in the newspaper or read it in books even, it doesn't mean necessarily it is so. Need to make sure that respond properly to that. But what's it say? I can be slandered, I can be abused, I can be maligned, I can be lied about and so on. But what does the psalmist say? I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. One of the things, when Charles Spurgeon was pastoring the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he was the boy preacher. At the age of, I think it was 16, not later than 17, he was pastoring a congregation of 3,000 or 4,000. That's remarkable. And this is without the benefit of a microphone. This is before they built the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Anybody here familiar with the Crystal Palace that they had in London during the Victorian era? Okay, some of you. It's a gigantic, huge glass building. They built it around the trees that were there in Hyde Park. They had full-size giant trees inside this giant glass building. And it was for this giant expo that they had there in London. And it was there for decades following it. They eventually had a fire that destroyed it, but it was there for a long, long time. Biggest building in London. He preached in that building to over 10,000 people while he was still a teenager. It's just a mind-boggling thing that you have this, and the press hated him. Oh, they slandered him. They maligned him. They said all kinds of things. They had political cartoons about him. It was just awful. And he said, I can't take the time to deal with all the minutiae of answering all their accusations. I'm too busy preaching the gospel. I'm too busy ministering to people. He says, when I gave my heart to God, when I gave myself to God, that included my reputation. I can't be responsible for the lies that other people say. And so in spite of the slander that's going on, the forged lie, he's going to keep the precepts of the Lord. He's not going to deviate away, but he's not going to allow things on the outside to distract him from what he's supposed to be doing. And that needs to be our focus. We can get so wrapped up and take things personally that we get hurt and we get angry, which is really the devil's tactic. And if you allow that to happen, then the enemy has won. You say, well, I'm not going to lie, I'm going to do that. You're actually helping the enemy if you get distracted. And so we need to make sure that we stay focused and have our eyes on the Lord. Verse 70, I love this one. Their heart is as fat as grease. I just think we use cast iron for the most part at our house. That's kind of funny. That used to be the poor man's stuff, and now it's what everybody's clamoring to try to find. And when you're done, you take a paper towel. When you cleaned it all, you run hot water and scrape it all out. Don't use any soap. And then hopefully you've got a little thing of bacon grease or something. You dip a paper towel and you just sort of rub it around in there, and you're good to go. Slather it with some grease and say, "Ew, that's gross." And I'm seeing people going, "Yeah." Dealing again with the idea of plastering something. When I was a kid, we had and they're still sitting there. Some old pieces of farm equipment that we actually used. And we had an ancient hay rake. And it had great big huge steel carriage wheels on it and gears and so on. And the things shifted and rolled the hay by the wheels turning. And it had, I don't know, probably a dozen different grease fittings on it. And every time you use the thing, I'm seeing some nodding heads, you had to go out there with a grease gun and it would come out, because it wasn't inside anything. All the grease is all over the place, and pretty soon it gets covered with hayseed and everything else. But, you know, it was just, and then if you had to clean that out, it was just, how do you deal with this? Grease covering everything. And you can't, how do you clean that off? Well, you find some spot of grass and just keep wiping your hands on it. And then you get yourself an old towel or a grease rag and you clean it all off. And then when you're done with the grease rag, you burn it.
getting rid of that. And it occludes what's underneath it. You can't see what's underneath it. It keeps you from having contact with what's underneath it. Greece can do good things. Greece can do bad things. And in this particular case, the idea of their heart is as fat as grease. The idea is that they are heartless. They are insensitive. That they are calloused. That the idea of the sensitive, tender heart is not the case with them. That those who hate the Lord, those who are maligning God's children, are heartless and insensitive. But the psalmist says, but I will delight in thy law. I'm going to immerse myself in God's word. I'm not going to be distracted by those who disagree, by those who hate God, to those who hold God in contempt, who have no regard for his word. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm going to be focused on what God has. And that's our responsibility. In verse 71, he says, it is good. We wouldn't agree with this necessarily, at first read. And maybe if we're in the midst of it, we wouldn't agree. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Is that good? I've gone through some trials. I've gone through some difficulties. It could be any number of different things. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why in the world is it good for me to suffer? Why in the world is it good for me to have, dealing with our context, to have been slandered, to be opposed by those who hold God in contempt? Sometimes it's even those who would claim to be God's children. Why is it good for me that I have been afflicted? What does it say? Look at the rest of the verse. That I might learn thy statutes. Years ago, my friend Scott Paisley, who pastors the Calvary Baptist Church in Kankakee, Illinois, his parents married late and had him even later. I think his mother was over 40 when he was born. And we prayed for years that his parents would come to know the Lord as Savior. His parents were upset with something that had gone on in the public school when he was in, I think, second grade. And there was a Christian school at a big Baptist church about a mile or so away. And so they said, well, we'll put him in that school. And Scott was there for a year or two and came to know Christ. And he ended up following the Lord's call into the ministry, went off to Bible college. And I remember praying with Scott that his parents would come to know the Lord. Well, while I was either his senior year or first year of graduate school, first year of seminary, his parents came to know Christ. And it was so exciting. I had known these folks for a number of years. They'd come down to visit them. They'd go out to dinner together. We'd go out to dinner with them. And it was so exciting that we were leaving a restaurant one time and seeing his dad leave a tract on the table. That was just so exciting to see. I've been praying for these folks for a long time. And after I had moved out here, a year or two after I was here in Washington, was told that his mother was gravely ill and was in the hospital dying. And Scott was there, and he's praying with his mother and sharing the scripture, and his father was there. And Scott has a beautiful tenor voice, and his mother asked him to sing. And he sang, I think it was Amazing Grace, I'm not sure, but I think it was Amazing Grace. And she passed while he was singing the song. And I talked to him the next day, and he said, I want you to know that the grace of God works. The grace of God works. The sustaining grace. To be able to endure hardship. To be able to endure the difficulties. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. When I go through trials and difficulties, I find out that the promises of God are true. I find out. Now, I know they're true. God said it. But having personally put them to the test, I find out that from my own experience that they're true. They're true. You go through hardship, you go through difficulty, and you learn that the sustaining grace of God is there. You learn that God is a God of comfort. He is there. And that he meets the needs of the children. If you're looking for an escape from a recurring temptation, if you're willing to do whatever God says in his word, you will find out that the grace is there to have victory over temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It's a promise of God. And so we put God to the test, and we find from experience that his word is so. We believe it by faith, but putting it to the test, we find out by experience that it is indeed so. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 72. Thy law, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold or silver. And it's left blank there. You could put in shekels or pieces or whatever. They didn't have coins. By the way, coins weren't invented until after almost all the Old Testament was written. And so when you read about ancient Israel, pieces of money and so on, it was all weighed. You had shekels were by weight as opposed to a coin with a denomination on it. So thousands of ounces or whatever you want to call it. What he's saying here is that this is better than being wealthy. This is better than having bottomless pockets. Money helps. Money also creates problems. I would rather have the promises of God and the assurance of what God has to say than all the money in the world. Because there's going to come a day where doesn't matter. I could be the wealthiest man on earth. I can't take it with me. Scripture says, for I brought nothing into this world, it's certain I can carry nothing out. And it doesn't matter what I have here. I have, because of the promises in God's word, I have everlasting life. And that's something that I will have for eternity. The here and now is a fleeting thing. And it is of great, great value. It is more valuable than all the wealth of the world. All right. Any other thoughts or questions on the letter Teth down through verse 72? All right, folks, it's almost quarter after, so if you've got Yod, we'll save it for next week. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the promises of your word. Father, thank you that they have been tried and proven true. Father, we know they're true. They're from you. We have been taught that. We believe it by faith. But Father, trials and difficulties reinforce faith because we find by experience that what you have said is indeed so. Father, may we rest in you. Father, may we trust you for the here and now. Father, this is where the rubber meets the road. Father, may we demonstrate by our trust in you and seeing your grace at work in our hearts and lives that the scripture is not only good for dying, but it's good for living. And so often we have it backwards. Father, I pray that we would believe both of these things and accept them as true because your word says so. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.